when you share life with God, it is a communion. That communion is exhibited in the word prayer. The word prayer is an Aramaic word. Jesus used the word pray. When you pray, it's the word slotha, not sloth, as the animal that's lazy. Slotha. It's an Aramaic word where you set a trap. You set a trap. He said, when you pray, you're setting a trap. You want to capture something. You bait the trap. This is what this word means. It's a beautiful, picturesque word in Aramaic language. You set a trap with bait, and then you retreat and you wait. You wait. Your heart is the trap for God. When you hunger, when you're focused, your attention, when you're setting your affections, you can set them. Oh, I fell into love. You don't fall in love. It's not a pit. It's a choice of values. I couldn't help myself. No, you need to up your medication until somebody prays and sets you free. It's not a trap. It's not a pit. When you set your affections, you're totally volitional. I am choosing to love what is honorable. I'm choosing to seek something that is eternal. This is not temporal. You can hunger after anything you want to. And eternity is decided by what you put your hunger on. Only people in heaven, only people that hunger after. It's an action and attitude of intention. I'm hungering after God. I'm hunger after abiding in the bosom of the Father. I want to share life with Him. I don't care if it's going to cost me $20,000 to move to Green Bay. That's what God is saying. And then He rewards you anyway. Shucks, that's just like the Father. When you set your affection on God, it's a lifestyle. My house, my people are called people of prayer. And there are people like Anna in Luke that lived. She fasted and prayed. She lived at the temple. The lady was, you know, kind of one of them just had a bent. All she did was pray and fast. What did she look like? But people who spend time praying and fasting like Anna, number one, you have to be a widow to do that. Otherwise, you're violating 1 Corinthians 7:1. You're not paying attention to to your husband. That's a violation. Some people are in a position they can do that. Some are not. I don't feel bad because I'm not in that position. I have a wife. She likes me hanging around. So I can't, when I fast, I ask her. Are you kidding? Yeah. I ask her, is this all right? Because when I fast, I pull away from you. Because you are a serious distraction. I'm bothered. When I fast, I have to get alone. And you can't do that a lot when you're married. So you ask permission. Anna wasn't married. The old man died, so she had a lot of time alone. Some of us cannot pray all the time. We're not in that position. We don't have that calling. Now, Jesus lived single, but He didn't pray 24/7. But He lived conscious of His Father. But He spent sometimes all night in prayer. Sometimes. He didn't do it every night. He had to sleep, gee whiz. Prayer is such an important part of your life. But do not be condemned because you pray 15 minutes and somebody else prays 24 hours a day. They don't have a life. It's okay for them to do that. That is their life. That's their calling. Some of us are not called to do that. And I don't feel bad for that. And I'm not going to think you're more spiritual because you pray an hour and I pray a half an hour. Whoop-dee-doo, you need it. You can't measure spirituality by your hours of prayer. Your spirituality is measured by your content of personhood. What do you carry? What do you have abiding in you? What do you like to be around? Not what do you like to be around for. What is around you? What emanates from you? What are people getting from you? What do you like at home? I remember when a guy from John Maxwell's group, great guy, and I don't know why, but he wanted to come and work with me, and the only position I had open was a children's church teacher, and he said, well, I'll try it. And I said, no. But I said, I'll help you, whatever you want to do. But I said, I'd like to meet your wife. He said, why? I said, you think I'm going to take your word about you? I said, I want to see what you're like to live with. I said, I want to talk with her. He said, well, she's never done that. And I said, I wouldn't hire you for nothing. I want to see what she's like. Is she a nut job? Is she easy to be around? Is she given to hospitality? Does she like people? Or is she in fear mongering? Oh my God, there's a man. What is she like? Because she's the glory of you, bud. What is she like? And so we can tell a lot about one another. Now, it's not always true because Jesus' family was not a good reputation of Jesus. I mean, they didn't even believe in him most of the time. They had a real, they wanted to take him away and put him away because they thought he had lost his mind. Not everybody's aware of what you contain, the Spirit of God possessing you. Not everybody's aware of that, and that's okay. And I'm not always aware of them. And that's why we have to have this sense of humility, don't we? Three of us, that's good. Hallelujah. So slothful, this word for prayer that Jesus used in Matthew 6, is setting the trap. It's our heart. We're baiting it. And what's the bait we put on there? It's our heart. It's broken and contrite, and we're offering it up to God. We are seeking His face. When He said, you go into the closet, Matthew 6, you shut the door. We're shutting doors on fears and other hungers and other desires, and we're only here. I want you. When the Father sees that we are in secret with Him, that He is our only passion, that He is our hunger, when there's no other competing passions, He's going to show up. But He's not going to show up and say, Can I speak now? I'm one of many voices in your life. I'm one of many things that you're really hungry. No, He thinks He's top dog. And He ought to have top billing. And the church are the people of God that have accepted His preeminence in their lives. And they live with this consciousness of the Father is over all things. And our place is to abide in Him, still be married, still work jobs, still wash the car, take out the trash. Gee whiz. All these mundane, stupid things you got to piddle with. But it really shows you that we're ambidextrous people. We're citizens of two worlds. I know how to take out the trash and still pray. Wow, isn't that great? Some people can't do it. Man, can I be spiritual? Why do I have to take out the trash? When Jesus is dying on the cross, there is not any more spiritual activity than what He did. And yet, He still had business to take. Hey, John. The little woman next to him, that's your mom now, you take care of her. He was still taking care of business, which means meet her needs, whatever she, I want you to take care, I want you to be mine. Jesus did not forget earthly obligations. The more Spirit-filled you are, the more Spirit-led you are, the more under the influence of the Holy Ghost you are, doesn't take you away from natural. Wash the car, for Pete's sakes. It looks filthy. Clean it out once in a while. It's okay. It's not unspiritual. It shows that you can be faithful in little things so he can make you ruler over more. Why would he give you more if you can't take care of what you got? I tell people in our part of the country, mow the stupid yard. Gee. I don't want to ride in your car. You have McDonald's hamburger wrappers on the seat yet. What am I going to set in? Jesus would say, go get a donkey. Well, you don't own one. I know. Go borrow one. It's okay. You got to take care. When you pray, that communication with God, your heart's after God, you're mindful of him, but you're also mindful of earthly things. And we have to be people that can be mindful like that. In our church, I told you, we have so many different denominations represented, and many have no idea what speaking in tongues is or lifting your hands. So I explain little tidbits here and there in different services so that they begin to understand why we're doing what we're doing. I don't want them to encounter a manifestation without an explanation. When there was a manifestation, we see explanation. Whether it's Peter in the day of Pentecost, there's an explanation of what's going on. And so we explain these things to people, and it's fun to see them watch, huh, really? If you don't explain it, they just think you don't have an explanation. I want them to know of the hope that I live with, that I encounter every day with God, that it's not impractical, it's practical to experience God. It is normal to experience God. It's normal to pray. It's normal to commune with God. This is normal. It's normal to not have all the answers to questions. It's normal to have struggles. It's not normal to live with struggles, the same ones all your life. That's not normal. But it's normal to have struggles and work through them. If you don't have struggles, I would worry about you. Struggles are good. It's good places for an environment of miracles, isn't it? This morning, the guy that gave the message in tongues and interpreted that. Are you here? Was that you, brother? That was so cool. And yeah, thank you for obeying God. Because when you started with the message in tongues, immediately, see, anytime you engage in prayer, you acknowledge that there is an open, what when Jesus in, look at Luke 3. Hopefully I'll get to my message tonight. We didn't get to it this morning. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And bring me back to this if I forget. When you're baptized, there's the baptism into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. The minister baptizes you in water. Jesus baptizes you into the Holy Spirit with the only evidence in the Bible of speaking in tongues. Every baptism is a building and a confirmation. It is yielding to the strength and the direction or the nature of the one that is baptizing you. When the Holy Spirit introduces or baptizes you into the body of Christ, you yield to his direction. You didn't get saved saying, I don't want to do that right now. Yes, you're going to get saved, and he drags you in. No, you have to yield to the Holy Spirit. You yield to his direction, you yield to the nature, and when you yield to him, there's an engulfing, a baptism. It is a legal right, it's an authorized right, it is empowering, it is a celebration, it is a declaration. You're yielding to him. When you yield to the minister who is baptizing you, you are yielding to him. First, there is a spiritual yielding to God. You'll never yield to a pastor, apostle, you'll never yield a fivefold ministry if you don't yield to the Holy Spirit. It'll never happen. The reason we can yield and submit to one another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5, is because we've learned how to submit to the Lord Himself. When you submit to the Holy Spirit, then you're not afraid of submitting to people. You will not submit to people if you don't know how to submit to the Holy Spirit. That takes faith. And so if you submit to the minister and he baptizes you in water, you have faith that he's going to bring you back up. You probably wouldn't get baptized if you thought he was going to hold you under, correct? There's a yielding, there's a trusting, and this is a participation and a celebration, not in just my salvation, but in my being a member of the very body of Christ that is made visible in this local context of being a part of the church. Then Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. We yield to Him, and He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. So here we've got Jesus being baptized, and He's yielding to John. When you know who you are, you're not afraid to yield to people. Anyway, I'm not going to say anything more on that. Let's go to this. And as He was praying, as who was praying? It wasn't John that was praying, it was Jesus. As Jesus was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended and the bodily form, etc. I want to stop there because the point of it is when people pray, when their heart becomes a trap that they offer up to God seeking Him, their intention is, I want to know You more. I want to know You. I just want to get something from You. Really? I just want to get some. Yeah, when you ask God, yes, He wants to give you things. But He didn't want to give you things apart from a relationship. The biggest thing we get is we get Him. There's something happens when people pray and they offer up their heart to God. He takes it. And He'll keep what you commit. I've always thought, what is it like when God has the heart of an individual? What is that person like when God has their heart? Can you be afraid when God has your heart? Can you live in shame of what you did if God has your heart? No, because your heart's at rest in Him. You gave your heart to Him because you trusted Him. You yielded your heart to Him because you trust. When people pray, many of them pray superficial prayers. They don't pray to the Father in secret. They don't pray to Him as He is their greatest need. They pray to Him as though it's like, okay, flip the coin, heads I win, tails you lose. Maybe this will work. It's a lottery. Well, sometimes it happens. It's happened. It's fantasizing.
Right.
Hope is not wishing. Serious difference. Wishing is fantasizing, and you don't think it's going to happen, but hey, give it a shot. Buy a lottery ticket in prayer. Prayer is not a lottery ticket. Prayer is it's a fixed thing. It's a fixed thing. These four girls, or four gills, as I say, because I can't say girls. These four gills of their mom and dad, I see them relate around the table, and they play games, and they talk about food, and who wants to cook cookies tonight for Pawpaw. I mean, they talk about different things that they should be thinking about, you know, but they'll talk about them, and in a couple hours we'll get to experience it, won't we? And but that communication, it's so free. It's so free. And then I see these girls, they'll jump on their father. Just like, hello, you're almost the same size. No fear, you're going to catch me. And I really don't care if you get a little hurt. It's okay, you're my dad. There's no fear. And they really don't even care what they say. They know he's not going to be offended. They know that mom and dad's still going to love them. They'll ask questions that think, you know, I've never really asked this before. This could be awkward, but who gives a rip? It's dad and mom, you know, and you just talk. When there is that personal DNA, the fear's gone. We may have never talked on this level before, but there's no fear there. Why? That's dad. It's father. Not a big deal. In Hebrews 4, when he said, we come boldly before the throne of grace. Who the heck can come boldly? Hey, God. And you come in there like, you know, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Many of the people of God today are not bold. And I remember praying about this. I said, God, why aren't your people bold? Why are they so timid? Like when they go to prayer, it's like, Father, if it's okay, if it be your will, oh God, Lord, if I've been pleased in it, it's just like they're trying to work up something. Am I righteous enough to ask for this? Am I okay? And prayer's not answered because of you being good or bad. We all know you're bad. Everybody, we've talked about it. It's voted on. Affirm, you're bad. There's only one that is good, and that's the only reason prayers are answered. He's good, I'm not. Hey, I get to receive. It's a throne of grace. You can't earn anything. So how do you approach a throne of grace? Man, if I'm good enough, maybe I can get close. I'll tag on to Ken and maybe Ken will talk to him for me, you know. And we try. Really? How do you approach a throne of grace? This grace is not, it's not just an unmerited favor. It is not. It is much more than that. That's like saying you're married. To who? You know anything about it. Grace is not unmerited favor. It's much more than that. It can only happen in relational setting. Only. It's personal. It's like salvation. Invitation only. You can't get saved unless it's invitation. You can't come before the throne of grace unless it is personal. You're not going to a father. He is your father. He saw you before you were born. The intention of God toward you, you have to know. He knew me before I was born. He saw all my days. He saw all my days. He saw the bad days too. Oh. And he knows my thoughts. Oh, why did he have to say that? He knows even my thoughts. Ah. I don't even want to know some of my thoughts sometimes, and he knows my thoughts. And yet, he is so overwhelmingly nuts about you. This is your father, and he's on a throne of grace. You have an open heaven to him. He can't wait till you pray. He can't wait for a sloth moment when you just want to be with Daddy God, who is nuts about you, and you sense that this thing is so personal, it is so relational, it is so intimate. I'm his kid. I'm not just the heir. I am his joy. In Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is such a beautiful book, and he says, I want you to know, he uses that word several times. No, no, no. John uses that word no. And I told you this morning, it's that Greek word epignosis, where you participate in something that is greater than you and you receive that benefit that is far more than you can imagine. You participate in something great. When you get baptized, do you understand all of baptism? No. Do you understand all of worship? No. Do you understand all of tithing, why it works? No. But I participate in it because it's in the book. I'm participating with these handles of life to step out of the boat and walk on water that, wow, okay, God, this is you. This is, it's personal with God. Obedience to his word is so personal. When we pray And you know, when you walk through Ephesians and he uses this word know, he uses it in conjunction with four main areas. First of all, to know him. And then it's to know your hope. Your hope is in him. That's our only, our hope is in, apart from him, I don't have a hope. My hope is because of him. My hope is in him, that he saw my days before. He had planned my days. I'm breathing now because of him. My hope is him. I was once far away. I had no part in this covenant. I had no part in this inheritance. But the end of Ephesians 2, he says, he's brought me near. He wants me to know him. He wants me to know my hope has been realized, and he wants me to know that his inheritance and my inheritance is in the saints. It's in the saints. End of 1 Corinthians 3 and Ephesians 1. Our inheritance and his, what do you think he's coming back after to the earth? He's coming after people. That's his joy. Malachi, he said, they shall be mine. You think he was talking about the Jews? He was talking about people of the earth that believed in him. People that were Jewish in their heart, that they believed they were chosen by God, whether Jew or Gentile. You've been chosen. God wants you to know that the riches of his glory is seen in you. Man. Can you look at somebody and see the riches of God? Some of us are a little flaky yet. Nobody here, but they are in South Texas. We're a little flaky. But in spite of the flakiness, he sees what a lot of us don't see. He sees it. Yeah, you're Simon. I'm going to call you Cephas. Really? You're a loudmouth, hollowed out stick, and I'm going to call you a stone. It took years for Peter to become a stone. He called Abraham a father of faith. And the whole time he's a father of faith for 25 years, God calls him a father of faith. He was a jerk to Sarah, gave her away to save his own hide two different times. I told you before, God called him a father of faith, but you give your wife away a few times to a harem, see what she calls you. Man of faith, my foot. He didn't act like a man of faith. Pressure gets on it, revealed what was inside of old Father Abraham. Father Chickenfoot is what he was. And yet God called him what he was not. That's God. He calls you what you're not living. And you say, I'm not that way. God says, yeah, you are. I live in eternity, and you're still judging your life by what you've been behaving like, by what you've been acting like, but I see you like I made you to be. And as you abide in me, doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're learning me as your father. And as you know me, you are my inheritance. And you're not going to share life with me just being stupid, being critical, fearful, unloving, critical, negative. No, sir. When you share life with me, you may have been once known as an ignorant, unlearned fisherman, and you may still be a little bit of an ignorant, unlearned fisherman, but there's a deposit in you because of you hanging out with me, and people say, wow, we know you're an ignorant, unlearned fisherman, but you've been hanging out with Jesus. There's a difference. There's a deposit. There's an abiding in you of him that is greater than the ignorant, unlearned fisherman that you've been known as. Now I want to get in your shadow. I don't really want to get in your hook. You couldn't find me anyway. You're not a good fisherman. But I want to get in your shadow because you've been in his shadow. You've been seeking him. I want what you've got. We look at ourselves as though we don't have a lot to give. And God says, everything I'm doing in the world, I'm going to do through you. You're the salt. You're what's going to bring some purifying into this world. You're going to speak life and holiness and my love and my joy. and you're going to speak life where there's not life. I mean, that's what we're called to do here. We're called to speak. When Eve was being tempted, he should have spoke up. She knew better, and he knew better. But he had been there a long time before Eve came around. He had a lot more of experience. A lot more experience. She had never named the animals. She wasn't a part of that. That was Adam. He knew the character and the nature of all the animals. So here comes a serpent. And he's messing around, telling Eve all this stuff. And Eve's just, She was deceived. She was duped by this. But Adam knew better. He willfully sinned. He should have spoke up and he didn't. I can't tell you how many times I should have spoken up to people, to give testimony, to share, or to speak to God, take time in prayer to speak to God and set that trap with my heart offering up to him and speak, let's talk, I need to talk, and didn't do it. God did not kick Adam out and say, well, I'm done with you. Listen, all of us are a little flaky. All of us don't speak up at the right times. But what's neat about God, he doesn't stop loving you. He doesn't stop giving you opportunities. Otherwise, nobody would be in heaven with him. Nobody. If he erased your name every time you sinned, there'd be a hole in that page of the book in life by the end of the first day. You wouldn't make it. Aren't you glad it's a throne of grace? Give yourself a little break here. But afterwards, when the Lord dealt with him and he knew where he's, Adam, where are you? And he's walking in the garden. God knew where he was at. And he still talked to him. Hey, where are you? Oh, man, you little dweeb. Come on. Adam, where are you? And Adam finally comes out. Can I tell you that God calling us to commune with him is such a desire, and he doesn't care what you've done, where you've been, how you failed. He is so inviting. The word that Jesus used when he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. When he invites people to come to him, there's several times he does this in the Gospels. It's a word that is a compound word. A lot of the scriptural words are compound words. You know, we have one word, say, you know, for like love, and he's got all these different words for love. And that's like this word, come to me. It is an invitation that is privileged, but it is an invitation that is a command. It is a command to receive. It is a command that says, I am your only hope. I am your only love. I'm the only one that knows you. And here he is walking in the garden talking to Adam like they're just buds and this guy's an idiot over there. What is he hiding from the only one that really knows him, that really sees him and is inviting him out? Let's talk prayer. Prayer is this communication with God all the time that we need to take advantage of, because many of the daily struggles will so be answered. Things that we don't know how to handle, they'll so be answered. If we just come, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to talk. God says, hey, he's moving. This is going to be good. He's moving. Prayer doesn't mean that you always have to pray the right things. You got to say the right things. Oh man, they called me up to pray. What am I going to say? Oh, I got to sound spirit. Oh, holy God. No, don't do that. Just say, oh, Jesus. Just pray. Pray. Because this is what he's looking at. And I was with some people recently, and every one of them prayed the same way. Now, our great God, just all these words, our great God and heavenly Father, most gracious one above heaven. I thought, oh my God, you got to have a degree just to say all this stuff. Do you know what you said? They think by all these words are going to get heard. After Adam came out and Eve came out and God dealt with the situation and they're out of the garden, They're out of the garden to protect them from eating of the tree of life and then living with a sense of shame. So he protected them even though they had sinned. He protected them, and it was at the result of that conversation and work it through it. For the first time, Adam speaks life where there was death. He speaks light into darkness. He calls out, he declares what is not. He calls his wife Eve, mother of living. She didn't have any birth yet. There are no babies yet. She brought death for Pete's sake. Call her what she is. Say it like it is. I always tell the truth. No, you're saying things after the flesh. Hey, deadbeat. Hey, woman who brings dead. You know, I mean, he called her the mother of life. When you're going to emanate God, when you're going to imitate him, when you're going to walk with him, Adam now is responding like his father. Maybe because he received that, he thought, well, he still loves me. When I'm shamed, I feel, you know, really bad about myself, and yet he's still calling me out. See, you can't give what you don't experience. Many people can't speak life to one another because they're so insecure. They're still struggling with their fig leaves to look good to other people in the body. You don't have to look good for us. We really know what you are. And it is scary, but we love you. Is that okay? Ease up. Just breathe. It's okay. People of prayer are not prayers because they're really spiritual. They are prayers because they know they live in need. Just like a light can't light up on its own, we live in need. I'm in eternal debt, a love debt to God. And you live with that sense of consciousness. My brother that gave the prophecy this morning, the tongues and interpretation, when he began to speak in tongues, I was sitting here and had a vision immediately of ground, and the water was coming up through the ground. In some places, it was coming up through cracks. In some places, it was just coming up through little bitty holes. In some places, there wasn't any cracks, there wasn't any holes. It was just oozing up through the ground, just like the ground was saturated with it. And immediately, this is what the Lord's doing here. It's the cry of the land. It is the cry of the land to encounter God. And it is the people of God that carry, not a visitation, we are his habitation. And yes, like Peter, we may love the Jew and we may not like the Gentile today. We don't even want to be around those dirt bags. But hang on, God's working in Peter. He's not always going to be a racist. He's going to change. But some people just write Peter off. You stinking Jew, you think you're better than us? And we set up these lines of defense. I'm not even going to associate with you. You think you're better than us? Well, you're just as bad as Peter. Give the turkey a break. It's going to change. The Spirit of God's going to deal with him. We have to believe that if God saved us, he can save them. If God works in us, he can work in them. We need some Adams who experience God that will proclaim what they've experienced, the goodness of God, over other people as well. So when I prayed about coming up here, immediately the Lord began to speak to me, and I'm going to try to keep this real short, but it's very significant. When God moves in areas, there are themes in what he does at different seasons of time. And when some people miss that opportunity, it may come again to them. But if they insist on their style, so to speak, and they don't want to progress into a greater revelation of God, then God will bypass them. Remember, I told you this morning about to walk with God, you have to grow in the love of God. If Peter had not given in to God and walked with God to the house of Cornelius, he fought it the whole way. Fought it. On the inside, he said, you can't be saved. You're a dirtbag. I don't even believe in you. I'm better than you. God called me. He didn't call you. I mean, he believed it. And yet, you know what? I mean, this is God, but he's probably wrong and he's going to change his mind. So I'm going to go with you and I'll show you these people don't want to hear you. If you're going to move with God, you have to walk with him even though your flesh is disagreeing with him. Your flesh can disagree. No, Jesus, I'm not going to baptize you. No, no, no. You need to baptize me. Jesus has baptized me. Can you just hear what's going on in John the Baptist? No, I'm not worthy of this. We fight this stuff. No, Jesus, I can't do this. No, I'm not worthy. You baptize me. Jesus said, baptize me. We have to fulfill righteousness. God calls us to do things that many times we do not feel worthy of. You don't feel it. You don't see it. Your flesh is fighting it like Peter. I'm telling you, if you're going to walk with God and experience the love of God in all these different dimensions, he's going to take you beyond your comfort zones. But I really feel good here. I feel good playing this song. I know this song. This is a good song for me to play. Too bad. We don't want to sing that song. But I'm good at this song. Watch me. I can worship God when I sing this song. It's a shame God doesn't have any more than your one song. But if you'd like to experience more of God, there is another song. Oh no, God always uses this song. It's just like when we pray. Many people just pray one kind of prayer. Somebody wrote a scripture that says, when you pray, pray with all kinds of prayer. I want more of God, but I'm going to pray this way because this is how he talks to me. Hello? So God allows irritations to come in your life, needs that knock on your door, people that will be in rebuttal against you, there'll be friction, but bless God, you're not going to change because this is how God uses you and speaks to you. Wow. That's like Peter. What's going to happen to Peter? He's either going to go to the Gentiles and follow God, even though his flesh is against it, or he's going to miss out on an experience of encountering the grace of God that is totally beyond his mind because his flesh knows how God works. He has a preconceived notion of what God will do and what he won't do. Therefore, his expectation is in this box, and God says, can I do more than that? No, this is how you work. Really? I didn't know that. That was sarcasm. Is this making any sense?
Yeah.
When I prayed about coming up here, the Lord spoke to me several things, and I totally love other pastors up here that are, I still consider dear friends, though we haven't talked for a while. There are people in ministry like Barnabas and Saul and Timothy and Silas and John Mark, and they love and they serve God together, and then there were sharp disagreements and they had to part ways for a while. Heartbreaking. And you think, God, we are family. How does this happen? And it happens when we get set in ways. And there can't be ongoing communication because I can't hear you. because I've been offended. Do you know all of us offend one another? Man, sometimes I look in the mirror and I don't even like me. I'm not surprised when others don't like me. I don't like me sometimes. It's okay. But what do? When you see something you don't like, when you see something in you that offends you, has that ever happened to anybody? You see something in you that it's offensive? Yeah. What do you do with that? If I don't find grace for that, jeez, check out. I have to find grace for my weaknesses, for my flaws, until God works within me and they're changed. I also, if I can't find grace for me, and my weaknesses and flaws, they really need a lot of dessert. If I can't find grace for me when I see this stuff in me until God changes me, do you think I could find grace for you? I can't find it for me. I won't find it for you. No, sir. You're establishing something that's on the heart of God here. It's not that other churches are not. They are. But you are a unique call and a unique people. And God is doing something unique within you. And so, boy, I just can't go there. It'll take us too long. God has to wash us, our minds, our preconceived ideas, previous notions, previous reactions, so that we're literally free. Amen. To do what He wants us to do, to be what He wants us to be. And quickly, give me about 10 minutes. Could you give me 10 minutes? Would somebody else give me 5? That'd be 15. Okay, 10, geez. I shared this before up here, and it's 1 Samuel 1. And when the Lord led this to me, I did not realize all the things that He was going to what He was going to do in me. I was, first of all, in St. Louis, was pastoring a very successful church, and the Lord said, the whole community is going to turn to another ethnicity. I said, yeah, right. He said, it's going to turn. It's going to become the new ghetto of St. Louis. And I said, no way. I spoke to my board about it. They said, Joel, we're an upper class, blah, 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 middle upper class. And nobody believed it. And I said, the Lord said it. I didn't believe it. And He said it. And as I began to seek the Lord, He began to bring me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And He began to walk me through this thing. And over the next several years, I seen as some of my own eldership did not believe in what God had said. And then it began to play out. And they were afraid. See, when you don't receive the voice of God, what do you think you're going to be open to? Fear. Because you can't handle in the flesh what God reveals by His Spirit and what only God can do by the Spirit. You can't handle it in the flesh. When you handle it in the flesh, you start getting defensive. Rather than open and listening, you start defending and you start bickering. And that happened with some of my board members. They didn't see it coming. They did not believe it. And they got into bickering. I've seen it happen. I've been called to work with churches and boards across the nation. I've seen the same thing happen. And it is so simple, but it'll kill you in the process. But if you want the much more that God has for you, if you want it here, the much more, you've got to settle some issues. And this diagram is so simple. If you'll read the book of 1 Samuel, you don't even have to read it all. But when God has more for you on the horizon and it's not coming, all of the picture of 1 Samuel is pictured in the first two chapters, first three chapters of Samuel with this woman named Hannah. Elkanah was from the Levitical tribe where they used to carry the tabernacle of Moses stuff and descendant of Ephraimite, etc. Anyway, Elkanah had two wives. He was not a real smart guy. Penina had many children, and Hannah, the Lord had closed her womb. So you got this man of God that has one woman that has many children, a sign by the Jews that she was blessed. This other woman was barren. And the Bible is very specific. If you start with verse number 6 and begin to read, read it out of different translations. God closed her womb. There are periods of time we go through where God will not allow you to be fruitful. And He's trying to build a case for you. He's trying to move you in an area. He's trying to impress something upon you. The barrenness, the lack of fruitfulness, is a necessary step. Now, the devil tries to use that step to humiliate you. Remember Jesus fasting 40 days, 40 nights? And what does He say? Command these stones to turn into bread. We say that's the first temptation. That was not the first temptation. The first temptation was, if you are the Son of God, to doubt your identity, to doubt your intimacy, your DNA with the Father. And so the devil attacked that. And he does that with Hannah. You're barren. God's got something against you. Other people are being fruitful. You're not. Listen to me carefully. Do not compare yourself with another church in this town. Do not do it. Do not compare yourself with Bethel or Jesus. Do not. Receive, be blessed. Do not compare yourself. How do you compare one child with another? How dare we do that? They are so different and so unique. Invisible Church is unique, and you are not to pattern after another church. That's your insecurities of wanting to find significance. Your root system right now is so incredibly necessary to discover who you truly are. And I know God's working and doing so many things in you. Some of the things that Ben has shared with me, I just said, Ben, that is so God. That's so good. And I see some of the things that he's written out and declared, and I love it. But when we work through this process of becoming, standing up and walking as God wants us to do, sometimes there's a lot of insecurities that surface. So let me relate it quickly with Hannah. She's barren, but for years and years, she's barren. She has no children. And when God wants to do more in your life, He brings you to places where you feel like, what are we doing? What are we doing? What's going on? How come we're barren? How come somebody left? Or how come I don't have the joy I used to have? It is so God. This is where He's going to call out what is not there. These are moments that are so God ordained. Why? Because He's God. And He knows how to set you up to bring out of you what you can't even imagine. It's more than what you imagine. Did God want Hannah to have a child? Yes. But having a child was not a big deal, and it was not an issue. He used that to launch her into so much more. So she's barren for years. And in their culture, that was humiliation. That was a humiliation. The devil will use things about you that connect with you in your culture, in your experience, in your mindset, to humiliate you. You're not as good. You're not going to make it. Shame, shame on you. To degrade you and to rob you of what God has for you. Hannah had listened to that for years and lived in it. So every time they went to worship, you can read it, chapter number 1. Every time they went to worship, every time they went to sacrifice to Jerusalem, Hannah's in tears. Now, here's one of the ploys of the devil. You have a great week, but Sunday morning's going to be hell for you. And why do we always fight when we go to church? Why does somebody always give me a dirty look? How come I leave church and I feel worse than when I came? You don't think that's normal? You don't think that ever happens to anybody else? It happens to pastors every Sunday. Somebody's mouthing off or being critical, dragging down the wife or one of the kids. Man, you see that pastor's kid? Gee, if I had that kid, I'd nail that kid to the wall. Not going to tell you which one. No. But people will do that. Nobody up here, but it happens in other places. So the devil will use failure. Maybe nobody has seen it, but you see it. Maybe nobody has recognized what you feel a sense of shame about, but you see it. What voice do you think is bringing that out? You're not as good. You can't sing as good. You can't play as good. Blah, blah, blah. All this other humiliation. What's the truth about humiliation? Is there a truth in humiliation? Usually there is. It's a small truth. Usually there is. And if there's nothing true about it, there is this truth, you can't change it. When Jesus said in John chapter 5 several times, I can of myself do nothing, he was showing the humility that he accepted so that he did not exercise his own God personhood, but he lived as a man in a very humiliated position. I mean, think about it. This is God, and he's taken on flesh, and he's going to live like you and I live, learning to lean and draw upon the Father and the Holy Spirit. Whew. Everything that was available to him is available to us. So he lived in a humiliated state. Literally, the Jewish people, when they used terms like, this is Mary's son, what do you think they were saying? That's a cultural term. They were calling him, you don't have a father. You're an illegitimate kid. You don't have a right. They were calling him names. They questioned it. They accused him. He lived in a humiliated state, in a poverty state, in a slave state. He was born in that area so he could relate with people that suffer from different types of humiliation. And the truth of it is, by himself, he couldn't change it. It was the Father. He accepted the truth. I can't change it on my own. And that is humility. Humility, it so aligns us with God. God is big, God is great, and God loves us just like we are. And we don't have anything good to offer him. It's a state of humility where he's beautiful and he loves us. And that humility helps us to understand our irritations. Hannah was irritated with her barrenness. She was irritated at Penina, always reminding her of her barrenness. She was irritated at Elkanah, who said, accept your barrenness. I'm better than 10 sons. You never have to change. You know, it's okay. God's not going to give you kids. Just accept it like it is. And yet in her heart, there was a cry for more. When God brings you to places in your life where you feel like you stand alone and you don't have anything and he stripped you, people don't understand you, and you think God has abandoned you, are you kidding me? That's the most intimate position in all the world, because God has stripped you of everybody but him. You're in the secret place of the Most High. You're alone with God. It's you and him. And that is the greatest place in the world. Moses, you think you're alone. You think you're cursed. I'm here. I'm in this burning bush. We're talking. All of her irritations, Eli the priest, misunderstanding her. God forbid your pastor would ever misunderstand you, because we know he walks in water and he sees all things perfectly clear. But his wife may not always understand as perfectly as he does, we know. Okay. Whatever your irritation is, if you don't accept the truth of humiliation and turn it into humility, like Christ, I can of my own self do nothing, you will live with irritations. Hannah never lived with irritations once she accepted the truth of her humiliated status. I can't do anything. It's in the hands of God. When she accepted that, she looked to God. She didn't find fault with Penina. People who are critical of each other, guess where they're living? They're living in humiliation. They're not living in humility. They can act like it. You can't fake humility very long. You know, just like the agitator in a wash machine. If there's dirt in there, we're going to stir it up, bud. How do you stir up dirt? Let an irritator get around you. We're going to find out. We're going to find out what's in there. It's going to surface. But when you take your irritation with humility, all of a sudden you realize Elkanah's only doing what he knows. Penina's doing what's in her heart. But it's really God who's closed my womb. It's not their fault. It's God. It's like Joseph going to his brethren when he said, listen, I know you sold me, but don't be mad at yourself. God sent me before you. This is so good. I'm telling you, as the nature of this church is founded in being, this is so key for who you are and where you're going and the things you got to deal with. And you take your irritations then with humility to intercession. God will not do anything. He is not obligated to do anything until you pray. And if you don't pray, it's because you're one of them lottery people. Prayer's a lotto to you. But if you're a person of intercession, this is what God is looking for. In the Old Testament, he said he's looking for intercessors. In the New Testament, he's looking for worshipers. You'll never become a worshiper until somebody's interceded for you. People who give themselves to intercession give birth to people in the kingdom of God. They bring forth prophetic words, prophetic movements. Hannah gave birth to a prophet because of her intercession. When she was intercession, she began to cry out, God, I don't care if I ever have a kid. If I have a kid, he's yours. Listen, this is everything. That is the greatest possession in the world to that Jewish woman. Here she doesn't have one, but in her faith, imagination, faith is working. She said, man, if I've got one, he's yours. She made a vow that she had no right to make and she could not keep unless her husband agreed with her. There are times when your expressions of faith are beyond your ability to make, and yet God wants you to make them. Have you ever given financially beyond your ability? God, I got these bills. I got this coming up. I got this. God never asked you to be irresponsible. Never, never, never. Christian people, spirit-led people, are to be the most responsible people on the earth. But that does not mean God will cause you to not give beyond what you're able so that you can see the hand of God move. Oh man, he's done it through my life so many times. Now, so here she's making this vow, and Elkanah had to agree with it, and he agreed to it. See, if you don't accept, if you live in humiliation, you're going to live with irritation. Eli lived with his irritating children. He lived with them, but he never interceded for them. Many people of God, have learned to live with irritations. And many of the irritations they live with is, how come that promise hadn't come to pass? How come this cry in my heart's not come to pass? How come that jerk is still on the board? How come my wife is still this way? How come my kids behave this way? Why is my neighbor like that? And we're cursing the darkness rather than shining light. Why have I got to work with these people? All these stupid sinners around me there. Use the name of the Lord. And why do you think you're there? Duh. Light in a dark place. And you want to get out of there and work with a bunch of Christians? Why? Thank God for the darkness. They need you. If you don't accept the truth of humiliation, you're going to live with irritation, which means you're not learning. You're not learning. And if you don't learn, your humiliation becomes an idol. You live in idolatry. You are literally worshiping what you feel cursed about. You're going to live with it. You carry it around. My dad never liked me. My mama never liked me. My husband, and we just live with that. Yeah, God blesses Trisha, but he doesn't bless me. God loves Ken, but he doesn't really. I mean, I wish I had hair. I mean, we have. We live with all different things, don't we? And sometimes we want something else, and God says, I'm not going to give you that, so you can exercise grace and learn to live with need and not complain. Some people don't learn, but if you do learn, learning, the yoke, the burden of learning is two things. It is humility and discipline or diligence. Humility, you'll never learn without humility. You can get a big head, a lot of information. You didn't learn anything. You're just a big head. I had a guy in our church that got his degrees and all this kind of stuff. And man, he wanted to come up and he wanted to minister. When I said, Pastor, you've never heard me. Never heard me minister. I'd like to minister. And I waited. I thought, oh God, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I said, all right, I want you to minister on Wednesday night. There'll be less people there. Hopefully you won't kill anybody. So he taught. 15 minutes, he taught. Next day he come in, I'm sitting in the office, he come in. Hey, Pastor, what do you think of the teaching last night? I said, really? He said, I really want to know. I said, God, I'd never walk out of the... I wouldn't walk across the street to hear you. Bored me to death. I'm surprised people didn't leave. He said, joke. I said, not a joke. You're a book with 2 feet. That's what you are. You're a book with 2 feet. And you think because you got some smarts up there and you went to school, you got something to say. You don't have anything to say to any of us. You say, you were rough. Oh, yeah. He's a stinking cocky. I couldn't stand it. It was okay if he left. Not true. But nobody, if I would have announced he was going to speak another Wednesday, nobody would have come except his wife. And I bet she would have made an excuse. She'd have got a headache or something. He had a lot of head knowledge. But humility, this grace flows to the humble. It doesn't go to the proud. Hey, you can use me, God. Humility. People who pray are people who learn. What is this learning, this epignosis? People with a humble heart, people that will pray, they will learn. They're going to participate in things that are beyond them. Peter, I want you to go to pray for the... No, I'm not going to them Gentiles. Peter, I want you to go to the Gentiles, finally, with a little humility, not a lot. And he was up there praying. God got him. And all of a sudden, he's experiencing something that is way out of his comfort zone. People are getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and he didn't think it was real. See, you don't have to have a lot of faith to experience God. You just got to have some movement. Movement. All transition is movement. Life is movement. If things don't move, there's no life. If things don't change, there is no life. When God brings life, when he's the source of life and you share life, there's humility because there's only one God and he wants people to pray. And when you pray for things, it's bigger than you. Hannah, it's not about you just having a kid. There's a lot of times I go to prayer and it's me. But somewhere in that prayer, I begin to learn it's not all about me. And I begin to pray, God, if you give me a kid, I'm going to give him to you. And that kid becomes the prophet to the nation of Israel. Wow. People who pray with humility literally bring dead wombs alive. They bring places where they've had expectancy in their head, but it's never been in their bosom. It's never been in the belly of their innermost. They've never flowed with life. They've just dreamt about it and fantasized. But when you walk in humility, grace, God just loves humility. And it's the nature of the Lamb. You know, John's crying in the book of Revelations 5. He's crying, who's worthy to open up this book with seven seals? That's our inheritance. Who's going to open this up? Nobody. All these promises of God are not going to happen. And so the elder says, good elders will say, don't weep. The lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. The lion. Ah, John looks. Ain't no lion. What's he see? A lamb standing as though it was slain. Big roar. Slain lamb standing. How's he even surviving? How's he standing? The humility of the Lamb of God, the humility of the Lamb of God is what conquers the devil. The humility embraces suffering. It embraces every tactic of the enemy and uses it to serve the purposes of God. Oh, you want to smite this cheek? And you're mocking me. You want me to prophesy. You want to slap. You want to strip me of all my clothes where I'm totally naked and then beat me and hang me on a cross. And you think this is going to stop? I'm using your mockery and your hatred, and I'm loving you the whole time you're doing this because this trouble is my servant. Your hatred, your mockery to me is the servant of God to move me where I need to be to offer you what no one can give you. The love of God on an unbelievable displayed place. Hannah used her humiliation to serve her. It drove her to humility. She began to understand why she was irritated. When you're irritated, you're understanding people according to the flesh. Now she's understanding them according to the Spirit. They don't have the insight. She's free to pray. She's free to learn and experience more of God and offer this fresh obedience. I'll give you the son I've never had. And God explodes in an entire nation because one woman humbled her heart and interceded. She learned. and offered fresh obedience.